So today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. It's interesting. You can definitely tell when Paul is writing this that he's definitely answering a contention, or he's answering a question that somebody has, or he's answering a debate, or he's definitely giving instruction to the people, letting them know what is important and what they need to experience and what is the fundamental of their faith. And of course, he's getting to the idea of the resurrection. So before we get to the resurrection, he's speaking up in this passage. He's basing everything on the resurrection of Christ. So if you think today of the resurrection of Christ, if you've been around the church very long, it may have gotten to the place where talking about the resurrection of Christ just becomes something second nature. That you hear somebody say Christ was resurrected from the dead on the third day. We celebrate it every Easter. And you're used to it. It's second nature. You understand it. You've heard it. You've heard the story over and over. But we need to take a moment and think about what that actually means and what that actually entails. Because if we were there that day when they ran into Christ after he was resurrected, when they knew that he was dead, this wasn't the idea that they were just guessing whether he was dead or not. It was for sure certain that he was dead. There was no question he was dead. He was on the cross. They put the spear in his side just to make sure he was dead. And then they run into him after the resurrection. That would be something that we would probably really have a strong reaction to, right? Yeah, we probably wouldn't just go, just pick up the phone and say, yeah, you know, on my way home, I just happened to see somebody who was dead and they're now they're alive and they talk to me. Anything you want at the store on the way home? No, I don't think anybody's going to say that. No, you're not going to say it. I mean, you're going to forget about everything else around you if you have this experience that they did when Jesus was resurrected. And so why this is so important, as Paul is getting at, is because Christ's resurrection is a fundamental truth of our faith. If you take away Christ's resurrection, you take away quite a bit. You pretty much take away everything. Because the one thing that we have in Christ is that he conquered death, that nobody else has ever done, and that no other faith has a religion or no other faith has a God that has done that other than ours, that Christ is the one who he died and he conquered death. That is such an amazing feat, something that we need to not just say and move on, but something we need to grasp a hold of, that was the evidence and that was the proof of the early church that, hey, we aren't just talking about any other teacher. We're not just talking about any other prophet. Jesus is, in fact, God. No question. I mean, even when he was on the cross, they said it. Even when he was on the cross, even the people that didn't believe he was the Messiah began to say it because of how nature responded when he died. And they all were saying to each other, well, surely this must have been the Son of God. See, everybody started to realize, wow, this is a big deal. This is it. You take away the resurrection, we have nothing. Now, what Paul's talking about here is that there was a lot of a confusion regarding the idea of the resurrection from the dead. And so the first thing we need to understand that Paul's really strong on, and the early church fathers, shortly after the New Testament, we have what's known as the early church fathers, who were really strong on this as well, because there was a priest, I don't know if he's an authentic priest or what, but Marcion, who actually taught that Jesus was, in his terminology at the time, he used the term phantom. So in other words, it's the idea of him being a spirit. So he taught in this time that he was a spirit, that Jesus was a spirit. So what does that mean? Well, that means that, yeah, Jesus came, he was a son of God, but he wasn't in the flesh, he was not human like you and I, he was just simply spirit. So what does that mean? Well, if that's true, then when Jesus hung on the cross, it means absolutely nothing. Because a spirit's hanging on the cross, big deal. The spirit isn't feeling anything, the spirit isn't feeling the pain, the spirit isn't feeling the ridicule, the spirit isn't feeling the crown of thorns on his head or the him being beaten or flogged, the spirit doesn't feel that. A spirit can't feel that, so it's no big deal. Not only does it do that, but also you take Jesus' temptation. The whole idea of Jesus being tempted, what's the big deal? It's just a spirit being tempted, who cares? And that's what he taught. And so the early church fathers began to write back to him to explain to him the importance of understanding that, no, he wasn't just a spirit. And if you're going to say that he was just a spirit, that is absolute heresy, because that takes away everything from our faith and everything from the evidence that they had. And what the early church fathers would use is this particular passage to prove to him, to say, no, remember what the apostle Paul said, that it's because of the resurrection, that Christ has been resurrected. Now, the other aspect to this is he's talking about the general resurrection of the dead. And the whole idea of the general resurrection of the dead is the idea that when we die, or especially in this particular case, the people who died before Christ, is there going to be a resurrection? Like, in other words, is there going to be a moment in time where everybody who has died, if the graves are going to be open and they are going to be resurrected? Paul is saying, if you say that there is not going to be that, then you are telling us that Jesus never rose from the dead. So there's the aspect that he gets into, though, is very important as he says this, because if we look back. If we just skip ahead to verse, I believe it's 19, right here, verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now think about that verse for a moment. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So he's basically saying that if our experience of Christ is just in this life only, then we should be pitied. That there's no purpose, there's no nothing else, there's no other understanding of anything beyond just this life. And we've talked about this before. In the church world, we talk about it all the time. The whole idea that there's something more to this life other than what you're experiencing right now. There's more to this life physically. There's more to this life when you look around the world right now. There's more to this life. And we need to be reminded of that often, don't we? We really need to be reminded of that, because you know how often it just takes something in our life, in this time that we have on earth, that'll just throw us off kilter, that'll just cause us to be completely distracted and forget about that there's actually something more, that there's something beyond, that there's something else other than what's in front of us right now and other than what we're experiencing. And there are those times in our life, and you may be having those times in your life right now, where you would almost shout out a praise God or a thank God. There's more to it than just this. Because if this is all that it was, if this is what life was, if this is what God intended for us, what do you think, huh? If this is all he intended for us, is what we're experiencing right now and what we're having right now in our culture and our world and the warfare and the poverty and everything else, if this is it, then my goodness, there's no point. We should be pitied as all men, because if our hope is only in Christ in this life, And so with them coming in and teaching that there was not a resurrection, the idea that they're saying that the eternal life is something we're not even considering or thinking about, that you're only going to experience Christ in this life, then he's saying, then you should be pitied because of that. We have, all of us have phrases, and in fact, I remember here just a little bit ago, actually a couple weeks ago, somebody posted something online about tell us the phrases that you grew up with in your family that were not common in other people's families. You know, the traditional phrases that grandmother would always say, or, you know, all those type of things. I remember growing up, it took me forever to know what my grandmother was talking about when she used the term Davenport. It's the couch. What are you talking about? Right? So we all have those phrases. We all have those terminology. We all have those things. But there's this one phrase that has stuck out in my mind, and I haven't heard it lately, at least not extremely recent. I remember hearing it a lot when I was growing up. And it's a three-word phrase, and it kind of has this connotation that it comes across as a positive. However, when you look at it, typically the context is negative. It kind of comes as a positive, but usually it's a negative. At first, you can go, oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that. But then when you walk away from it, you go, oh, wait a minute. And it's a phrase that goes like this. It's just very simple. It goes like this. Bless your heart. How many of you ever heard that phrase, right? Now, I can't speak for you, but every time that I've heard the phrase, bless your heart, it's usually, at least for Chad especially, when Chad was growing up, it was always, oh, bless his heart, he has no idea what he's doing. What an idiot. Bless his heart, he's so dumb. Oh, bless your heart, right? Now, I don't know if that phrase originated that way. I would think and hope that the first time that was ever used, it was used in a positive way, but not in a demeaning way of, oh, he just doesn't know any better. Bless your heart. You'll be okay. That's kind of what he means when he says pitied. Kind of. Bless your heart. If you only live for Christ in this life and you're convinced that this is all that life is and you're only living for this life, bless your heart. Because there's not much joy in that life you're going to experience if this is it. And what's amazing about that is that the people that were arguing back to the early church fathers, and even at the church at Corinth at the time Paul was writing it, the ones who were writing this back to him, they were also people who, they weren't claiming to be atheists. They weren't claiming that they didn't believe in God. They even believed in Jesus. They just didn't believe he was actually a physical being, and they didn't believe it was possible that a physical being could be raised from the dead, as well as the fact they didn't think in the end, it doesn't even matter that there is no resurrection. And as we read through this passage at the beginning today, you see, Paul is really pulling no punches. Paul is just saying it straight out. Paul is just simply saying it. You know, for you to say that is also to say that there's no resurrection from the dead, that Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead. And if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then my faith is useless and so is yours. That's in a nutshell what Paul's saying. If you don't believe he was resurrected from the dead, just forget it. There's no relationship with God. Don't even get involved, because that just makes our all of our faith completely futile, meaningless, worthless. We're just wasting our time. You ever wasted your time before? Think about that for a minute. When's the last time you wasted your time? Of course, there's different perspectives, different understandings of what that means. You can appear like you're wasting your time, but maybe to you, you're not wasting your time. My family can tell you that I am one that it took me forever to figure out what this was, and I've gotten better over the years, but I am one that I like my space. Anybody else here like their space? Yeah, I like my space. I I like the quiet time, which is impossible in our house, just so you know. I like my space. It's like I have to be able to have everything shut up and nobody speaking and doors shut and everything in order for me to concentrate on anything. Otherwise, any distraction. Because for some reason, I was built with an antenna. Were you built with an antenna? I was built with an antenna. I hear pretty much everything. Just so you know. Those who work in the office can say this, that there's been times where I've responded to them from my office and they say, I didn't even know you could hear that. Well, my antenna's up, right? It's always up. I remember when Miranda and I were dating, and we go into this booth at a restaurant the one time, and we're sitting down, and she gets up and leaves for a moment, and she comes back, and I say, hey, Miranda, the couple at 3 o'clock, I think they're having a fight. And she goes, how do you know? And I said, I can tell. My antenna's up. And then she says, well, what are they fighting about? And I said, I don't know yet. I'll let you know in a few minutes. Antenna's always up. That's just, I don't know why. It's just natural, and I have to be careful about that because I always am just, I hear just about everything within a vicinity. Antenna's always up. I like my privacy. If I don't, I have to concentrate. I like my space, and I like to be left alone. That's just how I am and liking the space. And so there are many who will look at me and say, well, that's just wasting your time. Not necessarily. And so when you talk about wasting time, I want you to think about the last time you wasted time. How many husbands do we have here? Fathers, husbands. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb, and I'm just going to guess that you have wasted your time. I'm just going to guess. Okay, I don't know for sure. Because my guess is if you're anything like me, except for some of you, which I know are experts, and I don't think everybody's an expert. Thank God for that, so I can fit in. But I know that some are not, not everybody's an expert, but anybody here ever, husband/father, thought to yourself, we don't need to call somebody, I can fix that. Anybody? Did anybody ever get to the point where you're just kind of, after hours of figuring it out and hours of turning the wrench and hours of, well, maybe I better call somebody. And then it ends up costing you more because they have to fix what you ruined when you were trying to fix. Now, it's not everybody. I get that. I know some of you are tremendous. You just look at something and it gets fixed. We understand that. But that's what I would say would be my waste of time. And you know how many times my wife would tell me over the years, I think we should call somebody. No, I think I can get this. I think you should call. And I wouldn't listen, and I would try to figure it out on my own. And then by the time I get to the end, I say, yeah, we should call somebody. And I'm looking around at everything that I tried, and the sweat and the blood and the tears involved in just trying to do this one simple fix. And then what you can't stand is you don't even want to, at least I didn't, I don't want to be there when the guy shows up. Right? Because I don't want to hear, well, who'd you have work on this before? I hope you didn't pay him anything. Yeah, no, but you don't want to hear that, right? Right? You don't want to. So I don't even want to be there. And because usually what happens is he comes in, and in what I attempted to do for about 3.5 hours, he comes in about 10 minutes, click, 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 it's done. Here's the bill. He's leaving. And usually I would make it something much bigger than what it really was. It just needed this, but I thought it needed this, and I thought this, and rearrange this, and you, my family can tell you, I'm pretty much at the point after all these years now, I give it maybe 5 minutes before I call somebody for help. I've learned my lesson. But a lot of times our life is like that, where we're looking around, 3.5 hours of labor spent, and it's like I accomplished absolutely nothing. And here's my blood, sweat, and tears that I have invested in this, but I have accomplished nothing. That's what Paul's saying your faith is. If you're believing that there is no resurrection, and if you're believing Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and if you're believing there's no resurrection in the end, and if you believe that your life is just this, and there isn't any eternity, and there's nothing else that we're living for, and if we die, that's all, then your life is kind of just like a waste of your blood, sweat, and tears. And if I'm to be completely honest with you, there have been so many moments in my life, so many times that that's where I thought my life was. Looked around at what the time that I've wasted, looked around the labor that I put in, and it's nothing. And I don't want to offend anybody today, but it seems to me that that would make sense. If that is true, then why? Kind of makes sense why we have that suicide rate going up, doesn't it? Because if this is all it is, then why? Why continue? You've heard it before. I think I might even said it here before a couple years ago. I remember somebody saying this. We were at a conference, and the one speaker that everybody loved, everybody was there to hear, and he was the kind of speaker, he walked on water when he walked in the room, like it's him. Oh my goodness, here he is, and we're all ready to listen to him. And we remember at one time during this conference, the speaker was incredible. His wife stood up and said something that all of it just blew all of us away. And she was giving a testimony to everybody. And in this testimony, she said, you know, I'm just going to say this point blank straight out. Sometimes life just stinks. And the person beside me, that'll preach. Would you agree with that today? Sometimes life just plain stinks. Sometimes you look at everything you tried to do, everything you tried to accomplish, and sometimes it just stinks. Sometimes you're treated in a way you're not supposed to be treated. Sometimes somebody makes fun of you when there's no reason to do. Sometimes somebody hurts you, whether it's with their words or with their actions. Sometimes it's somebody just destroys you on the inside, and they may not even realize it, and your life just gets to that point of, what's the point? If I was to do a survey out here today, and if I maybe a nameless survey that I would just hand everybody a piece of paper, don't put your name on it, you know, just complete transparency, complete honesty, nobody's going to know if you put it down here or not, where would you rate your insecurity level? How secure are you versus how insecure are you? Versus the idea of walking away, how many times are you kicking yourself saying, I shouldn't have said that? How many times are you kicking yourself saying, boy, I'm dumb? How many times are you saying, boy, I have no reason, boy, they really don't care for me. I don't even know if I want to go back, or whatever it might be. I'm sure that the insecurity meter is kind of somewhat on the high side today, just because of everything we've been experiencing in our world the last 2 years. It's kind of pushed the insecurity idea on us, hasn't it? It's got to the point where all of us at some point and sometimes would say, what's the point? But what's amazing about what Paul is saying here is that this term that he uses in the Greek text for pitied, this term is also used in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 is a famous chapter. You probably know it from the famous verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, or I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And the whole idea is Jesus is at the door. He's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would come in, if anyone would answer, I'll come in and eat with them and they'll eat with me. That's what we pretty much know that chapter for. But the context of the chapter, as you probably know as well, is the church of Laodicea. And there's been debate over the years about when and where is the church in Laodicea. Are we in Laodicea right now? And there's been debate about if that's the case, if it's not, or if it was something in the past, or whatever it may be. But regardless of that, the church of Laodicea is not a good church. It's not a place you would want to be. Because as it is explained in Revelation chapter 3, it says that you experience wealth, you have whatever you desire, this life. You get everything you want. And he said, on the outside, you look great. But on the inside, the people looking in don't know that you are poor, pitiful, blind,
naked.
See, the outside, everything looks great. Everything's all functioning. It's all good. And you have the wealth. You have everything you want at your fingertips. But the people that are looking in don't know that on the inside, you're poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. In other words, just like what Paul said here, the church in Laodicea deserves to be pitied because the church in Laodicea was stuck in the moment thinking that this is all that life is. Yeah. And I want to ask you today, is there any way that possibly you look at your own life, you might be somewhat at least in that same realm? Because one of the things I've discovered, and it becomes very difficult, one of the challenges is that when you are blessed, and God has given us many things in our culture that other cultures do not have, that other cultures would dream to have, but when you are overwhelmingly blessed with abundance in the way that we are, that it kind of almost forces us to live like. Where if we were in a situation where from day to day we didn't know where our next meal was coming from, we may be able to get out of this a bit. But because we're so blessed in abundance and thank God for what he's done for us, and we need to use it for his glory and all that, and we need to understand. But at the same time, we should never let what God has done for us and what God has blessed us with cause us to get to the point that this is all that we live for, and we forget that there's something else beyond that. Actually, the way Paul is saying it, this is much more important. This is the most important thing versus anything that we would waste our time with. So he's saying, don't tell us there's not a resurrection. Because that's what our faith is built on. If there's not a resurrection at the end for the dead, then there is no reason, there's no eternity. And if there's no eternity for us, then our faith is completely shambles. What's the point of our faith? It's worthless. And you can't, and Paul is saying, and to say that is the same to say that Jesus himself, a physical Jesus, did not resurrect from the dead, which you cannot say otherwise and call yourself Christian at the same time. Because our faith is built on the fact that Jesus conquered death. And tying in the Laodicea idea and everything else, that Jesus, our belief of Jesus conquering death is so much bigger than just, oh, it's an amazing miracle. God can do anything. God can even conquer death. No, it goes beyond that to the point of him conquering death actually affects how I live. Jesus conquering death actually affects how I am, how I speak, what my attitude is. Him conquering death tells me that I need to live for that same thing that is beyond this life. And if I'm living for it beyond this life, that then there is something more that's going to be taking place, and that my goals are there and they're not here. Which shouldn't be anything new to any of us, because what we just explained this morning is what is known as the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. He conquered death, and because he conquered death, he demonstrated to us there is much more to this life than what we are experiencing, and we follow him. And why do we follow him? Because we know there's going to be resurrection in the end, and we know that in the end, we're going to be living with him for eternity. That's what we are living for. We're living for eternity. We're not living for, and somebody please say, thank God, we're not living for this. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are, for your word and for your truth, and for everything you mean to us. We thank you today, Lord, for staying on the cross. We thank you for giving your life. We thank you for demonstrating to the entire universe that you are God because you conquered death. And you showed everybody in that moment. You showed all the disciples. You showed the Pharisees. You showed everybody that this isn't what life's about, folks. You're going to put me on the cross, put me on the cross. It doesn't matter, because this isn't what life's about. What life's about, something much bigger, something much more. Life is about eternity. And Lord, you're reminding us of that truth today. Because it is so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for Satan to come in and whisper to us these lies about everything else. God doesn't love you because of this. Or look at how bad things are. A loving God wouldn't do that. Or all the different things that can be thrown at us. But the one thing, the one foundational, fundamental truth of our faith is the resurrection and the conquering of death, which you did. Which means we can do it as well as we follow you. Show each of us today what this means. And we ask all these things in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.